Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But the armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days.
Thank you very much, Hugh. It'd be great if we could keep that open in front of us. And we are thinking about the title today, Why Can It All End So Badly? Why can it all end so badly? Looking at that last chapter of 1 Samuel. How can lives that seem full of potential and promise and in many ways seem impressive, how can lives like that end up in humiliation and defeat and death? How can good lives and good stories sometimes end in misery and despair? There's a series of children's books called A Series of Unfortunate Events. And it's a little bit unusual for a children's book because every story has an unhappy ending. And it is exactly as it says in the title. The heroes, you think they're going to do okay, but then they don't do okay. And that happens at the end of every story. I don't particularly like that. I'd much rather read a story with a happy ending. I was saying to a friend once, I don't really like these books. And she said to me wisely, well, perhaps there's something helpful about children's stories, preparing children for real life, where in people's real lives there isn't always a happy ending. And I wonder if you feel that the world is like that, a series of unfortunate events. You think, how could things end so badly so often? The story of our Prime Minister Boris Johnson ended very badly, didn't it, a few weeks ago. He's admitted it himself. He said that he wouldn't offer his support to any of the candidates to replace him because he didn't want to spoil their chances for them. And it's ended even worse than that for the president of Sri Lanka, who had to escape his country in a military plane while his home and offices were taken over by protesters. And that was in the news this week. And if you look through history, you'll see that again and again. People in power, people who seem in a very strong position, who seem on top of the world and to have done well for themselves. And there is that saying, pride comes before a fall. It happens even in the Christian church as well. Especially when we try to treat Christian leaders in the same way that the non-Christian world treats their leaders. And we try to sort of put them up on a pedestal and make heroes of them, and make it all about them and focus on them. And it ends all too often in scandal and in abuse of power, even in the Christian church. And yet it need not be that way. Because the person who follows Jesus Christ has a better kind of life. Their life story need not be a series of unfortunate events. It is a story that will end well, and a life, therefore, that is filled with hope. A life that leads to a secure and lasting future, a life that is full of good news. But I guess the Bible knows that we'll never be fully won over to Jesus, and we'll never stick with Jesus unless we're reminded how bad the alternatives are. Unless we really see, you see, there are lots of others that want us to lead us in different directions, away from Jesus, and we need to see the direction they're leading in ends really badly before we see the value of living for Jesus, of serving and loving him. And that's what the book of 1 Samuel has offered us. It's a part of the Bible that's written to get us comparing different kind of leaders and finding and following the right leadership, the leadership of Jesus Christ. And today is our last look at this book of 1 Samuel. We've reached the final chapter. So let me just sum it up for you and show you how it all fits together briefly. Now, 1 Samuel is not really the end of the book. 1 and 2 Samuel together are one book and one story. And they were written at a time of failure and defeat for Israel. By the time this is written, the kingdom of God in Israel is already over. They've been taken out into exile. They've been defeated. They're lost. And the writer wants them to look back at their history and say, well, how did this happen? What went wrong? And more importantly, how can it be fixed? And so he does that by telling the story of the first kings of Israel. There's a little outline of 1 and 2 Samuel. First half of 1 Samuel, chapters 1 to 7, is about God, the true king, God leading his people really well without human leadership, through, for example, the prophet Samuel, through the Ark of the Covenant, if you know what that is. That's the focus in the first part of 1 Samuel. The second part is the leadership of King Saul, and he represents the people's choice. They ask for a king. They want a certain kind of leader, and they get what they ask for, which is nothing but bad news. Saul. And that's what we've come to the end of today. We're in chapter 31. We've come to the end of that second section. The third section, the first half of 2 Samuel chapters 1 to 10, is about the leadership of David. David is God's choice of king. But he's also told that he will always have a son of David on the throne. And the second half of 2 Samuel makes us worry about what the sons of David are like. They're all pretty terrible. And so you're left longing for a better son of David. So why has Israel fallen apart? Because they've had the wrong kind of leadership, human leadership, proud, powerful leadership. And how can it be fixed? Well, they need a better son of David. People of God in exile, they need to be looking for that son of David that God is going to send. That's what the Old Testament prophets say again and again. Look out for the Christ. He's coming, and he's the leader that you need. And 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, they start and end with songs that are very similar, two songs or poems. And both of those songs or poems end with the promise, really the promise of Jesus. God, God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That word anointed means Christ, his Christ. Or 2 Samuel 22 verse 51, he, this is God again, gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. There's a promise that there will always be a Christ on the throne, and he will have great victories. So that's the overview. And we've got to the end of the story of Saul, the wrong kind of leader. And the reason he's the wrong kind of leader is because he's what people tend to ask for when they look for leadership. 1 Samuel 8 verse 20, when they're asking for a king, the people of Israel say, then we shall be like all the other nations. We'll be just like all the people who don't know God. And that'll be great, they're saying. We shall be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. That'd be great. A big, strong, powerful, privileged leader from the right family, someone like Saul. He can win all the battles for us and lead us into them. That'll be great. How wrong they were. It's been a picture of the wrong kind of leadership. And now we've got to the end of Saul's story, and we're just going to see in four stages what is wrong with his leadership. Because we need to see that in order to see what is right with Jesus. and why Jesus is so much better. The first thing that's wrong with his leadership is it has no hope. No hope in the face of death. If you've still got it open, have a look at the start of chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. This is the big battle that's been building up for several chapters now. The Philistine armies have gathered against God's people in Israel, ready to invade and attack. Saul can't turn to God for help. He's rejected God. He's been rejected by God. He's so desperate, he turns to a medium, to a spiritist, forbidden throughout the Bible. She was no help. She only made things worse, gave him even more to despair about. And he was told that he will lose this battle and he will die. Meanwhile, David is not in this battle, you remember. He's busy elsewhere. Actually, what David is doing is fighting God's enemies and saving God's people. That's what Saul is meant to be doing. David's busy doing it elsewhere. Meanwhile, Saul is running. He's fleeing. Do you see that in verse 1 and 2? The Israelites fled before them. The Philistines were in hot pursuit. Saul doesn't die bravely fighting for God and his kingdom as a sort of martyr hero figure. He dies with arrows in his back as he runs away from the battle because he's lost hope. He doesn't have God with him. And among the dead are Saul's own sons. His sons won't be there to take over when he's gone. They won't be there to carry on the line of Saul. There won't be any house of Saul ruling Israel. And so as he looks to the future, there's no future either for him. He's no legacy for him. There's no hope in it at all. And as he runs away from the battle, his son's dead, his army's dead. As he runs away, he's hit by an arrow and he's badly wounded and he knows he's not going to escape anymore. He can't get away. Verse 3, the fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But the armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. Saul doesn't want his enemies to kill him. How will they do it? What will they do? How abusive will they be? He wants to die quickly. He asks one of his own team to kill him, to sort of run at him with a sword, make it fast. What a terrible thing to ask. What a terrible position to put someone else in. And the man won't do it. He's too scared. He's scared of God, I suppose. David refused to do this. Saul was a wicked man. He was responsible for lots of evil and lots of death. And he's asking to be killed. But even then, it would be totally wrong to do that. And this man knows it, and he won't do it, and David knew it, and he wouldn't do it. The only person willing to do such a wicked thing is Saul himself. Now, there's no deeper despair or loss of hope, is there, than to give up so severely as to take your own life. And our hearts go out to people who've been in that position. There have been great Christians who again and again have attempted to take their own lives in despair. But it's never the right solution. It's never a good thing to do. It's a sign of loss of hope. And just as David's leadership in chapter 30 brought total salvation, if you were here last week, you might remember that. Not one of the people that he fought for was lost. They were all saved. Well, Saul's leadership brings total death. And they're all lost. Verse 6. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. And the writer often comes back to this theme. He wants us to know it wasn't David who brought an end to King Saul's reign. David was far away doing better things. It wasn't even the Philistines. It wasn't even the armor bearer. It was Saul himself. And that is the direction the world's leadership will take us. It is the kind of leadership that is self-destructive. It is a pride that brings its own downfall. It's a death and a failure that is self-inflicted. God loves to give life. He is the source of life. He offers himself as life again and again to humanity. But we say, no, we don't want God over us as human beings. We don't want God in our lives. We won't say to God, your will be done. And God is very patient with that. But in the end, he says to us, okay, then your will be done. If you won't have it my way, have it your way. If you refuse to choose life, then choose death. People sometimes ask, how can a loving God send people to hell? What more could you ask God to do to rescue people from hell than to come into this world, to become one of us, to come and give his life and to die for us? How much more effort, how much more could God reach out to us to rescue us? But in the end, as we say no to him, we choose. It's a point that C.S. Lewis makes. People say God sends people to hell, but really they choose it. We choose to turn away from God, just as Saul chooses his death. Well, this is where the world leads us. Leadership that ends badly because there's no hope. And then secondly, there's no inheritance. There's no future to look forward to in the kingdom of God in Saul's leadership. Look at chapter 31, verse 7. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. See, the people who live in towns on the border of Israel and Philistine are the first to hear this terrible news. They hear the news, the king is dead, the army is defeated, the army is dead, the Philistines are charging towards our town. We're not going to wait for the Philistines to get to our homes before we do something. We're going to rush around, we're going to grab a few belongings quickly, and we're going to leave the village for good. And as refugees, we're going to try and escape to safety. And their towns are left empty, and the Philistines take them and live there and keep them. And that's a big deal in the Old Testament. Well, it's a big deal at any time, but especially in the Old Testament, because back then, the kingdom of God was much smaller than it is today. The kingdom of God was located just in one part of the world, in one people group. You could actually draw a map around the kingdom of God. You could draw a line around the kingdom of God on a map, which you can no longer do today. And you can label it Israel. And God gave that kingdom of God to his people as a free gift. He'd saved them from their enemies. He'd given them a promised future. He'd given them an inheritance. He said, this is yours forever. But if you reject God, if you sin against me, then other nations will attack and will take it from you. And you'll lose it. So you see, the Philistines' army, what they are is they're a punishment for sin. The Philistine army attacking, that's the consequences of sin. The readers of this book are living in exile as they read it, having been under that same punishment and judgment of God, driven out by enemies. And what they needed from Saul was they needed a leader that could save them from the punishment for their sin. They needed a Christ who could take away the consequences of their sin so that they could enjoy their inheritance in the kingdom of God that he had freely given them. But some leaders can't do that. Some leaders, even within the people of God, are not offering salvation from punishment for sin and deprive people of their inheritance in the eternal kingdom so that their future is lost. No hope, no inheritance. This is the problem with the wrong kind of leadership, the world's kind of leadership. And then, of course, thirdly, no... where's it gone? Oh, it's Can you do it for me, Peter? There we go. No gospel. No gospel. No good news to share with others and proclaim. That's what's lacking with Saul. Chapter 31, verse 8. Let's read from there. Verse 8. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Well, the Philistines are having a great time. This is fantastic for them. They absolutely love it. The king of Israel is dead. They've shown how great they are. They've defeated the army. They can show off about it. The Israelites, their God must be so rubbish, and our God must be so much better. Let's cut off Saul's head so that everyone knows it's him. It's like kind of his ID card. Let's send messengers around. I wouldn't be surprised if they sent the head as well. So you can say, look what we've done. Look who we've killed. Aren't we great? And they say, let's tell everyone. Let's tell them while they're worshipping their false Philistine idols in the temple. Let's announce it then. That would be a great opportunity to say that the God of Israel is rubbish and that the king of God's kingdom is dead. Let's put his armor up there in the temple as if to say, our gods are so much better, your armor could not protect you from our great gods. Let's hang his body on a wall. Remember, the head's been cut off. Like hanging up a trophy. I don't know if you've been in one of those old houses where they take a stag's kind of head and stick it on the wall to show that they're great at hunting. I don't know if you're still allowed to do that. That's what they do with Saul's body. And do you notice how verse 9 is worded? Verse 9, they sent messengers throughout the land to proclaim the news. Is that familiar language? They sent messengers throughout the land to proclaim the news. It's the language of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is news that is proclaimed throughout the land. Only it is good news. It's a gospel because it's good news. It's the news that the Christ of God's kingdom has won the victory against all enemies, has defeated the punishment for sin, has defeated death, has risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's good news, and messengers are sent to proclaim it everywhere. But when you have Saul as your Christ, there's a very different kind of news. Isn't it terrible to proclaim the news of death, defeat, humiliation, and failure? That's how badly it ends under that wrong kind of leadership. No hope, no inheritance, no gospel. And then finally, no honour. No honour, no respect or dignity or pride for this king. Verse 11. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. There is one town in Israel that is especially loyal to King Saul. He actually saved this whole town from extinction back in chapter 11. Back then, he was a new king. He was fresh. He was keen. He hadn't yet rebelled against God. He hadn't yet put himself first, and he was able to save God's people just early on. And the people there have not forgotten being saved by Saul, and they can't bear the shame and the indignity of the way his body is being treated. So the bravest men in that town, they get together and they travel through the night so that they won't get caught. This is really dangerous. They're going right into Philistine territory. They're going to be surrounded by enemies. They're going to, in the middle of the night, they're going to go up and find the wall of this temple and find Saul's body and the body of his sons that are there as well. And take them back to their own town. They burn the bodies. Very unusual to do that in Israel. A king would have been buried and not burnt. Perhaps they're worried that the Philistines might come and get revenge and might steal the bodies back again. We can't do that if they've been cremated. Perhaps that's why. They burn the bodies and they bury the bones underneath a tamarisk tree. It's brave. It's a good thing to do, these guys from Jabesh Gilead. They've risked their lives to just try and salvage just a little bit of dignity from a desperately bad situation. But it's just damage limitation, isn't it? There's so little they can really do by this stage. And when they finish, they're devastated and they fast for 7 days. The king who once saved a whole town, the king who was supposed to save the whole of Israel, has to be saved by them, but it's too late by then. Not getting the decent burial a king would expect. Being cremated is now a normal thing in our society, but it wasn't for Israelite kings. His bones buried beneath a tamarisk tree. We've had a tamarisk tree mentioned before. I don't know if you remember. Saul seemed to like to have a thing about tamarisk trees several times in 1 Samuel. He sits under a tamarisk tree, holding his spear, surrounded by lots of privileged, important people, as they all listen to him. And then they're sent off to do things like, for example, kill all the priests in the kingdom. And now, instead of being proud and mighty, his bones are buried under that tree. And the writer is just showing us, well, actually David says this a couple of chapters later in the funeral song for Saul, how the mighty have fallen. Without Jesus, there's no hope, no inheritance, no gospel, and no honor. But with Jesus, what a difference. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives us hope for a future that just keeps on getting better and better. An inheritance that is kept safe for us in heaven forever. Let's have the next screen. Thanks, Peter. He has given us a new birth. This is from 1 Peter. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. With Jesus, there is hope. There is an inheritance. Without Jesus, there's no gospel, and there's no honor or dignity. But God raised Jesus Christ and made him Christ over all humanity. He lifted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above all names, so that when Jesus returns, people from all over the world will marvel at him and praise him and honor him. And in the meantime, that good news message proclaimed by messengers all around the world. Going to have to help me again, Peter. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Or 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, talking about Jesus returning. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among all who have believed. So how will it end for you and for me? What kind of leadership are we going to follow? What direction are we going to take? Who are we going to allow to influence us and shape us? Let's not be drawn to those who lead the secular world, those who seem to have power, who seem impressive, those who, the kind of people you want to keep them happy because they're so wealthy and important and influential and they've risen to the top of society, or they're more popular, they have more followers, more likes, to be like them. The kind of people who seem to have all the knowledge, who seem very clever, very wise, very, very charming, very attractive, full of contacts. Let's remember that pride comes before a fall, and it need not end badly for us. We have a better leader, a better king, a better Christ to serve and live for, a life full of hope. Even in the face of death, even in bereavement, even at a funeral, to have hope, to have a future, to have an inheritance, to have better things, to look forward, to be able to not be shot in the back running away, but to turn and face the danger, knowing that enemies are defeated in Christ, that death is defeated, that hell is defeated in Christ. An eternal home, secure forever. And let's spread good news. Let's proclaim a gospel. Everyone else has a message of defeat and death and hopelessness. We have good news to proclaim. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we can hold our heads high, knowing that his name will one day be recognized and glorified and honored. Even today, it's a name that is known all around the world, loved by many. And one day everyone will see that glory and honor of Jesus.